This morning we spent a good bit of time talking about how the Word is so special because it's inspired. Inspired. God breathed. Every word that we have in Scripture, every word that we have in Scripture is inspired by God. So we have a very special book, and that book does a lot of special things for us. And this is a portion of the passage that Tom read for us just a little while ago. And you can see just how significant the Word of God is. You cannot think about God. You cannot think about salvation properly without thinking about the Word of God. So if you begin sentences about what you believe about salvation, you need to be ready to back that up with the Word. I believe God will save anybody who, and then you fill in the blanks with what you really believe. And then if you can't find those concepts, those steps of faith that you think of in the Bible, you need to start rethinking. It's really a hard thing for people in our culture, especially now that people who are setting aside the Word of God, to think about what this passage says. Your souls are purified by your obedience to the truth. That's a powerful statement, but hard for our culture to take. And it leads us to think about loving our brother in a very, very special way, from a pure heart. And since you've been born, this passage says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of something that's going to pass away, but of an imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord remains forever. Isn't that boring? Just to read about that, think about that, and to sit here and to realize this is the Word of God. And as I read it, wow, it's hard to get excited about that. But I'll tell you, we need to be excited about the Word of God because of just how special the Word of God is. So I want to share with you just a few things here in the next few minutes about the Word of God. It is special, first of all, special enough to convict us of sin. In reading the Old Testament, I was reading back through it a little while ago, and you read about Hezekiah, who was really a good guy, that was the king and led Israel. And then came Manasseh, and Manasseh led the people away from God. But Manasseh repented, and he turned people back. One of the things that I was noticing is that even though he started trying to do what was right, they still wanted to worship at the high places and offer sacrifices, but he had led them far enough back to where they weren't worshiping those gods that somebody had made up. He led them back to at least offering sacrifices to the God of heaven. And then comes along the son of Manasseh, who Amon was not a good guy. He led people away from God altogether. Now, when you start thinking about these kings, you think about these folks that were elevated to a tremendously high position by God, by the people of God, and can you feature an 8-year-old taking over the rulership of the nation of Israel? That's how old Josiah was. And Josiah began to reign, and he was a good young man and grew to be a good older man. And when we look at the words on the screen, that book of the law had been lost. It had not been used so much, they didn't know where it was. They didn't have it. It wasn't like it is at your house, where the book is easily found on a bookshelf. And at my house, there's a little seat that you could sit on as you come in our door if it didn't have so much junk stacked on it. But a part of the stuff stacked on it is a pile of books. And there are at least 3 Bibles in that pack of books that are sitting right there. Every morning I get up and I go to the end of that bench and I pick up those books and I bring them to the table. Frustrates Jan a little bit when she gets there ready to serve something to eat and I've got books spread on the table where she wants to put things. But we have access to Bibles over and over and over again. They didn't have access Because you see, people have been led away from God. You cannot stay close to God without the Word of God. But this book of the law was found, and Josiah had it read. And look at what this says. Now think about your reaction a while ago when Tom read from the book of the law of God. What were you thinking when he read from the book of the law? When Josiah heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It hurt his heart when he saw what God wanted him to know, what God wanted him to do, what God wanted him to be, but he had not seen that. He had not heard that. He's a pretty young man still, but he didn't know what the Word of God was in the way that he heard it when it was read. And then he said, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." You see, do you think about your life? If you're in this room tonight and you're not living a godly life, or you've never become a Christian, when you read the Word of God that tells you what you ought to do, do you just want to tear your clothes in grief and hurt and shame? That's where Josiah was. The Word of God convicted him that he needed to be different and he needed to be better. In John chapter 16, when we read about the Spirit coming, Jesus is telling the apostles, they have some help coming. You're not going to have to do this by yourself. When the Comforter comes, when that Helper comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Today, we talk about right and wrong. Our world has a warped sense of what is right and what is wrong. And it's warped because we put our Bibles up. We've hidden the Bible from our children. They don't know what the Bible is teaching. And when we read the Word of God, it will convict us of what sin is all about. It will let us know if our behavior is okay with God or not okay with God. That's one of the very special things that God's Word does for us. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 2. When Peter is presenting this first sermon, this very first sermon that would allow people to enter God's kingdom for the first time, he accused them of murdering, crucifying, putting to death Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These people put him to death. And they realized that they had murdered God's Son because Peter preached the message of God from the Old Testament and led them from back there, the words of God back there, to the words of God today. When they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why did they cry out? What is it that we need to do? They were asking, what can we do to help ourselves? We've murdered God's Son. What shall we do? You see that passage there in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When our attitudes are not what they ought to be, we fail to be kind. We fail to be thoughtful. We fail to be gentle. We fail to be loving. We fail to be forgiving. When we listen to the Word of God with passages that teach us those things, does the Word of God jump out at us and convict us to the degree that we become cut to the heart? That's what the Word of God is capable of. Because you see, these people that cried out, "What shall we do?" because of the hurt in their heart, when Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says, "Those who received His Word were baptized." You see, you're not going to be baptized unless you receive His Word. That means you're not going to be convicted unless you receive His Word. So as we think about the Bible and what it does for us, one of the things that we remember is that when we read the Bible, it is supposed to convict us. Somebody said, I don't want to hear the word of God. It makes me feel guilty. I was talking to a person who stopped worship, and they said, I don't want to go because it makes me feel guilty. It should make us feel guilty because that's one of the things that it is designed to do, to convict us of sin. But God doesn't want us to go around feeling guilty all the time. He doesn't want us to go around living in sin and using that same dirty language, telling those same dirty jokes, thinking those things, looking at things we have no business looking at, behaving in ungodly ways, whatever they are. God doesn't want us going there. So His Word is designed not only to convict us about what is good and what is bad, it's designed to correct us. The psalmist said in Psalm 17 and verse 4, with regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. How do you turn your life around? How do you not get turned around in the wrong way in the first place? You listen to the words of the Lord. Now think about some examples of how God's Word corrects us. We see this godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, when we go to Acts chapter 18, and we particularly read these verses. They were helping a young man learn the way of the Lord more completely, more perfectly. It's a great blessing to know the Word of God. For example, it's a great blessing for someone to know that salvation is by faith. We have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, that's a great passage. Nobody wants to dispute that passage. But what happens is we learn a part of God's Word sometimes, and we don't complete the message of God's Word. And so we like that, and we hear someone say, if you will come and you will kneel and you will pray the sinner's prayer, God will bless you. Is that a fair statement? Well, sure it is. God blesses us when we pray to Him and acknowledge to Him that we are sinners. But it's not the whole message. It's not the complete message. We want the message to be completed so that God's design for us can be completed. So here's a young man who, like sometimes we are, did not know the Word of God in the fullest, most complete way. So we had a godly couple that's helping to correct him and teaching him the way of the Lord more perfectly. When we think about those disciples in Acts chapter 19 that had heard the message from John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist preach the truth? Well, he did. He did preach the truth. But it was the truth for his time before Christ came into the world to preach the message of salvation. So we have John the Baptist preaching in a way that did not fully complete the message that Jesus would bring and complete as he gave us this gospel of salvation. And so Paul taught those disciples of John about what they needed to know. And so we need the Word of God fully and completely to correct our lives. Obeying a part of the Word of God, is that good? Well, it could be good. But we need to listen to the message, and we need our lives corrected by the Word of God. But then thirdly, the Word of God will cleanse us. The Bible teaches us of sin making us dirty spiritually. And we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. We understand that concept. I can remember living on the farm. I cannot tell you how many times my mom, once I would come to, she'd call us to the table for a meal, and then she would say, Roy Jean, if you ever said Roy Jean, I'm in trouble. It was always Roy, unless I needed to do something or I'd done something wrong. Roy Jean, you get up from here and go wash those hands. I would look, and I'd been outside either working or playing, most likely playing. But I was outside doing stuff, and my hands were filthy. I hadn't even thought about it. Get up from here and go wash those hands. I understand what it's like to be dirty and need to be cleansed. God's Word helps us to see what makes us dirty spiritually. And when we read that message, we can be convicted. It was easy for me to see the dirt on my hands. It's easy for me to see how my mistakes in life hurt God, hurt me, make me spiritually dirty. Now, I need to be corrected in my behavior. I should have washed my hands before I ever came to the table. And sometimes I even made a hit at washing my hands, and I would be sent back. But I need to be corrected. And the way to be corrected is to be cleansed. Everybody understands that with my dirty hands at the table. I believe the Word of God helps us to understand our hearts and our souls need to be cleansed when we come to the Lord's table, for example. We need to come with a clean heart, with a pure heart. Look again at this verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're not to be lusting after people in an ugly, dirty way. We need to be loving people from a pure heart, wanting them to be good, wanting them to be healthy spiritually. And it takes the Word of God to cleanse our souls. How can a young man keep his way? How can he keep his way pure? He is going to keep his way pure by the Word of God. Let me see. Where am I? There we are. How can a young man keep his way pure? Guard it. Guard it. Guard it every day. Well, how do I guard it? I use the Word of God. Should I say this? Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I be with those people? Should I be looking at this? Should I be talking about people like this? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I guard my way and keep it pure? It has to be according to the Word of God. So we purify our souls and we need our souls cleansed. Now here's what God says. We have a hard time believing this sometimes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know all the things I've done. You don't know what I have been into. I don't. But I do know this. Whatever problems you have in your life, God's grace is sufficient. That's one of the statements God tells us. His grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. His grace is sufficient for me. It doesn't make any difference what I've done. Now, here's the hard part for us. We have a hard time believing that, but we really have a hard time believing that God's grace is sufficient for people that have hurt me. And we're not willing to extend that grace because we're just not sure. We ought to turn loose of the hurt and the heartache. But if we're faithful and just, God is going to listen to our confession of sins. And if we listen to His Word, He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John chapter 15, this great text says, "Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you." Jesus could speak the Word and cleanse a man from his sin. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 9 of the palsied man lowered down into the house through the roof? Jesus saw his faith and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, was the man cleansed of his sins just because Jesus said that? Absolutely. Because you see, the Word of God contains the power to forgive sins. We don't have Jesus here tonight. If any one of you were to respond because of sins that are in your life, there's not a person in this room who has the authority or the power to say, "Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven you." But Jesus still does. as we listen to the word that Jesus has spoken. And so Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The word of God. You listen to the word of God, you obey the word of God, and you will have your soul cleansed. If you're a child of God, confess your faults and pray one another that you might be healed. When you do that, God's word teaches us that we are forgiven. Now, the gospel, that is the good news, the words that are used to express what God has done for us, what God will continue to do for us, the good news is in the word of God. So we can have our souls cleansed and we can be made free. But we have a hard time with this concept of confirmation. When we start thinking about what Jesus says, it's hard for us to fully and freely believe it. In chapter 5 of the book of John, in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment, or he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." If you're a child of God tonight, faithful to God, I am not talking perfect without sin anymore after you've been baptized. I am talking about faithfully committing to God to worship him, to continue to learn about him, to continue to call upon him, to continue to seek his forgiveness and grace and mercy. If you are faithful in that way, you have passed from death, being spiritually dead, having been raised to walk in newness of life. So you pass from death to life. David said in Psalm 32 in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." It's not will forgive, you forgave. When we listen to the message of God, God's message is the power to save. And when we turn to God through that message, we're forgiven. That forgiveness is in a past tense, except 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Keeps on cleansing. It's that present tense in that language. It just keeps on cleansing. So long as we maintain a faithful, right relationship with God, we are just continually cleansed. God forgave. He continues to forgive in the present. And if I remain faithful, he will continue to forgive in the future. Obedience leads to instant forgiveness. You know, we have to have proof sometimes. We have to see. I'm going to wait and see if you really change your thinking, you really change your behavior before I accept your apology, before I forgive you for the misconduct toward me. God isn't like that. God forgives. He instantly forgives. As we think about people who come forward and who make a confession, they're hurting. We can't stop hurting over having done something we should not have done, and maybe it's been repeated over and over. We can't stop immediately hurting a little bit over that, but what we can do is realize God has washed me clean. I have been healed from my sin. How do I know that? That's exactly what God teaches. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him." He knows God's grace is there. He knows God's forgiveness is there. Because God has committed that to us. If we commit to His Word and to Him, He commits to us. And then God's Word fixes us up with a life that is good and right and true. It equips us for a life. This passage from the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 21 says, to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. People are constantly asking me questions about what do you believe about this or that? Or what is your faith about my life? I was married back here and I did these things, and they'll tell me all the story of their life, and they'll want to know, do you think I am okay with God? I want to say, let me tell you what I understand God's message says. Let's turn to the Word. And when I show them the Word, what they are required to do is to compare what they have done in their lives with what God tells us to do. Because that's the answer that is true, that is right, that is good. It is what we must live by, because it is what we're going to be judged by. You see, we're told to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is trying to get you. Tonight, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how often you worship, how often you pray, how often you read the Bible. You may be the best preacher the world has ever known. You may be godly in so many ways at times. God is trying to get you tonight. And it may be that He has some of you tonight, because the Word has been hidden from your heart and from your life, and you've not been willing to, or you've not been able to come up with what is true and what is right and what is good with regard to what you are to do. But if you take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you're going to be more fit to go into battle. The Word of God is special. It is so special. My Word is worth very little standing on its own. But if what I speak, what I preach, is the Word of God, you should listen. Not because it's me presenting it, but because it's God who is giving this message that He gives us in His Word. And so tonight, as we think about the message of the day and how special the Word of God is, it is the Word of God. And it calls us to obey Him, to a life of righteousness, to a life of goodness, peace with God, having our sins washed away. You heard the words of God tonight about salvation. If you're non-Christian, you've heard the need to be baptized into Christ. If you are a child of God and you are not living right, you've heard the words of God. Confess your faults to one another. Pray to one another that you might be healed. The Word of God is special. But you see, I take the Word of God, I put it on my table, and that's where it stays. And I go to school, I go to work, I go to play, I go to do whatever it is I go to do, and the Word is there instead of here in my heart. It won't do what God designed it to do. It won't convict me of sin because I won't read it to find out. It won't correct my behavior because I don't know what it's saying. It won't cleanse me. I will stay dirty because I don't know what God wants me to do to be clean. As we think about what God's Word is designed to do, if you need God's Word more fully in your life tonight, this song that we're about to sing is designed to encourage you to get up from where you are and come and listen and turn that hearing into obedience. Please come if you need to, as we stand.
Oh, heart bowed down with sorrow. Oh.